Welcome to the NC4 podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's word. So this is our third week in the season of Lent, and we're pursuing the series in the book of Exodus called The Grand Narrative. And if you're just joining us, you might ask, well, why are we reading Exodus in Lent? Isn't Lent all about Jesus and going to the cross? And you're right, of course. Lent is the season of repentance. It's the season of renewal as we're preparing ourselves to remember all the events of Holy Week, of Jesus' triumphal entry, his betrayal, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And yet when Jesus said, here's how to understand what I'm going to do at the cross, he put it within the story of the Passover in the book of Exodus. And so we're going through this season in this series asking the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And reading it, interpreting it, understanding it within the story that Jesus said, this is how to make sense of it. This is the central story. This is the grand narrative, the story of the Passover. So last week we were introduced to the person of Moses and how he fled Egypt to discover his identity as part of the people of God and discover his purpose as a man called by God. And so it helps us understand the cross better, because a lot of times I think the way that what Jesus did on the cross is presented is it's all about forgiving your sins. And that is absolutely true. And yet what we see in the story of Moses is that God wasn't only interested in taking Moses out of Egypt. He took him out of Egypt for the purpose of Moses finding out his belonging as part of the people of God and discovering a greater mission that God was calling him to partner in. So if he had only left Egypt and, you know, an image of leaving the bondage of sin and just stayed as a shepherd in Midian, well, we'd have no rest of the story. And so in the same way, Jesus went to the cross so that, yes, you would be forgiven of your sin, but not so you would just be left in that state of forgiveness, but so that you could be restored to your people, the people of God, and be released into his mission as a partner in what he's doing in the world. So that's all of what we saw last week. And so we're going to be carrying on in this story, because what happens next is interesting and I think very relatable. We're going to carry on in chapter 3, and the title of this message is Stalling in Your Calling. So Moses gets a call on his life. And if you're in Christ, you have a call on your life. But Moses, we find, is stalled in his call. And so this morning, I want to talk to people, any of us who may feel that we are stalled. Those of us who know that we're not experiencing the fullness of kingdom momentum and movement in our lives. Maybe you felt that there was a time where God had a clear purpose on your life, and for whatever reason, now you find yourself kind of on the shelf. Maybe you've stopped even trying to make sense of it. You've gotten so used to just kind of putting those thoughts aside, of just being content with herding sheep in the desert of Midian. Maybe you tried to do what you thought God was saying and you were unsuccessful. Moses did that. Maybe one time you fell into moral trouble, you became disillusioned, you became disappointed in yourself, you disqualified yourself, or others may have disqualified you. Or maybe it could be that other attractions in your life have veered you off course. And so I just believe God's saying this morning as we get into this, if that's you, don't throw the keys away yet. Don't throw your purpose, your calling out just yet. Because what we're going to see here this morning, this is my first point, is that being stalled is God's way of turning weakness into an asset. So we're going to discover that as we carry on in this story. We're picking up where we left off last week. Moses had escaped from Egypt, and like we said, he seems to be stalled. It seems like he's given up even trying. He spends 40 years herding sheep. Nothing wrong with herding sheep. It's just that Moses had a different calling. And so we read how he'd been raised as royalty. We read how he had a passion to release God's people from bondage and slavery. He discovered that he was a Hebrew. He was part of the enslaved people. And so he went out and took action. And the problem was that he didn't do it in partnership with God. So he kills an Egyptian. He runs away. He was basically a failure at that point. He was a waste of potential. And then after 40 years kicking around in the desert, we see him herding sheep, probably thinking, well, I'm too old now. He was 80. I'm probably too old now for God to use me. The memory of that calling was a distant memory. And yet there's something still in him. There's this spark in him that when he's out and he happens to see this marvelous sight, this burning bush, it says he turned aside to see it. And when God saw that he turned aside, God met him and spoke to him. There was something still in him that was able to see and recognize the presence of God. So if you're feeling stalled this morning, are you still able to be turned aside by the voice of God, by the presence of God? Are you capable of being turned aside by God today? And so we read then of a conversation between Moses and God, and Moses raises four key questions. And I think they're key questions for anyone who is called by Christ to follow him. And so again, in this story, we're going to learn something about the way Jesus operates and what he was doing at the cross. And these are the same questions that Moses asks. They're questions for us today. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 9. This is God speaking to Moses. "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, I just want to point out here, just to remind you, Moses had a desire to set the people free. And so when God goes on to speak to him now, his first response is not actually a challenge to God. It's a challenge to his own adequacy because he remembers his own past. All right. So verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And this is, I mean, you think about it, that's not the kind of sign you want. You want a sign beforehand, right? God is saying, the sign that I'm going to give you is that it's going to get done. And when it gets done, you'll know that I was with you, right? In other words, he's saying, the only sign that you need is my promise to you. That is enough. Trust the story, Moses. Trust the story. I will be with you. And when you look back, you will see that I have been with you. And so, 13, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" You remember, scripturally, a person's name is more than just a name. It's an embodiment of everything that they're, everything contained in their character. Okay? And so God says, "I will be with you. That's all I need." And Moses says, "Well, what's your name?" And God replies famously, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's God's name, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And just, Yahweh, it's very hard to translate because it really just means I am who I am, I will be who I will be. God cannot be defined by anything outside of himself. But he is constant, faithful in the past, faithful in the future to be who he is, unchanging. And so he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel should go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go out empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered. And here comes the next challenge. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord Yahweh did not appear to you. In other words, how can I do this? And the problem is not Moses here. The problem is God's people. He's not talking about the Egyptians. He's talking about the Hebrews, right? And so Moses thinks that God's people are an obstacle. It's all well and good me trusting you and obeying you, God. It's a very different matter to make them trust you and obey you. It's not a fun job to make other people trust and obey. Anyone in leadership of any kind understands that challenge. It's actually part of the challenge and calling of leadership. But the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? I love that question. What have I put in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, then it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Now, Moses had lived in the desert for 40 years. He knows what kind of serpents you have to run from, right? But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail, which apparently is the most dangerous place to catch a snake. I don't particularly want to catch a snake in any place, but I read that that is the one place you don't want to catch it. Okay, so he puts out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And you may or may not know, leprosy in the ancient world, of course, was something that would mark you as an outcast. You would be cast out of society because you'd be seen as dangerous, as infectious. Verse 7, then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Have you ever done that? God, I know you're telling me to do this. I see what you've put in my hands. I see the skills you've given me, and I'm not enough. You haven't given me enough, God. I need more. And God says, did I not design you? Did I not give you the very thing that you think is not enough? And we say, God, please send someone else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Four questions as we consider our calling. The calling that Jesus issues to us in the cross. The grand adventure that he beckons us into. And the first question that we ask is, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go? And I just want to tell you this morning, that's a good place to start. If you believe that you've heard the voice of God and a call on your life, and you're not asking this question, either you haven't yet heard the real call of God, which is far bigger than you, far bigger than what you can accomplish in your wisdom and your skill. So if you're not asking, who am I to do something like that, either you haven't heard the real call of God, or you think way too highly of yourself. And you need to start discovering your weaknesses before you can be really used, really useful. If you have an accurate view of yourself and you also have an accurate view of what God's asking you to do, I guarantee you're going to ask this question. I can't think of an example of anyone in Scripture. Maybe you can, maybe I'm wrong, but I can't think of anyone in Scripture who, when God shows up and calls them to what he's telling them to do, that they don't somehow respond with, me? Who am I to do that, God? And so, if you remember, when Moses was in Egypt, Moses didn't ask that question, right? He had a sense of his calling, but he didn't ask, who am I? He went out and did it because he thought he could do it, apparently. And it didn't end well because he didn't see himself accurately. But here in chapter 3, he's just spent 40 years wandering around the desert with some sheep and goats, learning his weakness. Learning and actually living his weakness. And this is the point where God can begin to use him. God can't really use people who don't begin in that kind of place. This is where it starts. But to balance that out with a little bit of good news, that's where you start, but that is by no means where it ends. It doesn't end there. Some people just stay there. God, I'm a miserable worm. I can never do anything. Okay, you need to start there, but God wants you to go much further than that. God didn't want Moses to stay in the desert, right? He was learning his weakness for the very purpose of being used in power, being used in God's power. It was how Moses was able to learn both accurately who he was in himself, but then also who he was in God. This is how he learned it. And so he asks, who am I that I should try and do something so big? Who am I that I should put in the effort? How could I ever again see myself as a player in your story, in your kingdom, God? And I think when you think about the story of the cross, this is exactly where the disciples found themselves after Jesus went to the cross, right? Peter was someone who thought pretty highly of himself and his skills and his abilities, of his character. And the cross was the moment where he realized, I have betrayed Jesus. I don't have in me the things that I thought I had in me. And that was the very moment where he began to learn that if he was going to do anything, he needed Jesus. He needed his power. And Jesus restores him and sends him out again. And so I want to just say, if you're here this morning, you're hearing this, you feel like that, if you feel like you've been wandering around aimlessly in the desert for 40 years, like I said, don't throw the keys away yet. Don't throw your calling away yet. If you feel that you've been a disappointment to yourself or to God, you're really in good company when you read the Bible. This story and the story of Jesus going to the cross, it tells us there's absolutely no one who has strayed so far that God can't bring them back in and use them. So I don't care what your background is. None of you are disqualified. God will continue to have a plan for you, continue to have a purpose for you. And just like Moses, his promise to you is, my promise is enough. Trust the story. Trust the story. I will be with you. And that is enough. That is what you need to know. And Jesus said to his disciples as he sent them off into his mission at the Great Commission, the same ones that had completely failed him just 40 days before that, notice the 40 days, 40 years, he says, go to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations, and behold, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. The same exact promise that Moses receives. So it brings us to Moses' second question. Okay, who am I? And then the second question is, God, who are you? You're promising that you're going to be with me, but who are you? And you have to remember, Moses lived in a time where there's no Bible, there's no synagogues, there's no priests, no temple, no tabernacle, there's no podcasts, there's no books, no seminaries. There's not even any other believers. This is the entirety of the revelation that Moses has to go on of who God is, except for the story that's been passed down through generations, right? We, on the other hand, we live in an absolute embarrassment of riches of revelation. The fact that we can gather here freely as Christian believers is an immense privilege that many Christians today and throughout history have not enjoyed. And so we have others around us to pick us up. We have scripture easily accessible on your phone for free, right? And most of all, we have the fullness of the revelation of the character of God in Christ Jesus. Moses didn't have that yet. We get to look back on the cross and say, you know what, Jesus? I do have reason to trust the story. I don't know what's coming next, but if that's what you did for me, if that's the kind of God you are, I have reason to trust. You want to know who God is? God is like Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross for you. So when he says, I will be with you, you can trust him. You can trust him. look to him and trust the story that the same one who gave his life up on the cross for you will be at your side no matter the challenge, no matter the trials that you face. He will fulfill his promise to be at your side. I am that I am. This is who he is and who he will be. And all he's asking you to do is to trust that. To trust that and then step out and act on what he's telling you. And that brings us to the third question that Moses asks. Who am I? Who are you? But God, what if no one believes me? What about them? In other words, I'm ready to do this, but what if I fail, God? What if I'm obedient to do the things that you've called me to do and I'm unsuccessful? Sometimes the fear of failure will lock you up so much that you actually don't do anything. And that's actually more displeasing to God than if you tried something and failed. Remember the story? Well, there's a story Jesus tells about the servants and the bags of gold that the master gives. He gives them these bags of gold and he says, I'm going away for a while. Take my money, invest it, make something out of it. And one of them says, I was too scared because I was afraid of you as a master. And so I just hid the money. I didn't do anything with it. But here you go. Here's what you gave me, right? And it says the master cast him out. He was displeased with him. And so I just want to encourage boldness in you all that to try and fail for the glory of God is so much better, so much more pleasing to him than to never have tried at all. Success in the kingdom is spelled faithfulness. Success is spelled faithfulness. We want to ensure the outcomes, but God says, no, the outcomes don't belong to you. He says, I will make it happen. Your job, Moses, is trust me and go. And I will bring the outcome. And so I think what this shows us is a lot of times when we're asking this question, when I know when I'm asking this question, you know, what if they don't believe me? I'm really deep down saying, God, I don't know if I believe yet. I don't know if I trust enough to step out. I was just reading, I'm reading the book of Prince Caspian from the Narnia series to my daughter. And I just read last night, I love that book. I hadn't read them since I was a kid. And they're really beautiful. And there's a part in the story where Lucy, who's the youngest of these four children that discover this magical land of Narnia, she's the one that sees things first. She's the one that believes the story about Aslan first. And she can see him, but none of the other children can see him. And so she has to go out on a limb and make a fool of herself to try and get the other people to come along. And at first they don't listen to her and it leads them into a very, you know, tough spot. But eventually they do listen to her. And I just saw so much of this story in that. And so God answers Moses, all right? He doesn't actually need to, but he gives him these two insurance policies, all right? If they don't listen to you, I'm gonna give you a couple things that will help convince them, all right? Two strong symbols. The first, and they're actually, these symbols are actually challenges, I think. So the first challenge is to Moses' own sense of authority and identity, all right? So this is what the staff is all about. He says, what's in your hand? It's a staff, because Moses was a shepherd, right? A staff is a symbol of the shepherd's identity as a shepherd, but it's also a symbol of authority because he uses it to beat things with, right? So God says to Moses, take the staff, take that symbol of who you think you are, take that thing that you use to protect yourself with, and lay it down before me. Put it on the ground. Lay down who you think you are. Lay down all the ways you try and protect yourself. Lay down your own sense of security and authority. Lay it down before me. All right? And Moses does it. He's obedient. And it becomes a serpent. And it becomes a life-threatening serpent. And he runs away from it. And here's the thing. When God asks us, in my experience, when God asks us to lay things down, it's almost always to pick them up again. That's one thing if it's a sinful thing that is destroying your life. And he says, lay it down. That's different. A lot of times, and what's more difficult actually, is when God asks you to lay down something that is good. Something that you love, that's precious. And God says, lay it down for me. It's almost always to pick it back up again. But here's the thing. Once you've laid it down and he invites you to pick it back up again, now that thing belongs to him. At first, it belonged to you. But when he tells you, lay it down and then pick it back up, you pick it back up, but now it's something that belongs to him. So now the thing that once was Moses' identity and authority, he lays it down and God says, pick it back up again. And now, watch, it becomes a symbol of God's authority. It becomes a symbol of God's identity that will help convince people that God sent him. And so, as he's obedient, there's this transformation. It's no longer Moses' staff, it's God's staff. And yet, the only way for that to happen was for Moses to lay it down, and actually to lay down his life, in a sense. There really was no risk-free option. And so here's my point to you, is that you do not trust if you cannot risk. You do not trust if you cannot risk. Because trust necessarily involves risk. If you want to have faith in God, if you want to trust God, it will involve a sense of laying down a sense of security, laying down the familiar, laying down your authority. And you're going to find out whether or not you can really trust him. Go out on a limb. Do something that if you fail, you're going to end up looking like a fool. And that's how you know you're trusting God. If you're only ever doing things that can never fail and you've got 25 fail safes, 25 different insurance policies, and you know this is fail proof, I'm just going to say it might be difficult to actually trust God in that scenario. All right, and so it brings us to a second sign. God gives Moses the second sign, which is a leprous hand. This is the serpent thing is kind of cool. Be a cool party trick. The leper thing, it's a little bit weird. I think it's a symbol of when we answer God's call, when we trust him, when we go out on a limb and trust him and do things that are risky that end up potentially, if they don't go well, if we haven't heard God, we end up looking like fools. God's saying, you need to be prepared to look like a fool. You need to be prepared to be a leper. Because lepers were people who were avoided, they were rejected, they were excluded. They were aliens, they were perceived to be dangerous. And so I think there's a message here that trusting God will make you an outsider. Not all the time, there's gonna be times where you experience favor, but there will be times where trusting God and doing what he says is going to make you an outsider. And some of us, I think, are stalled in our calling because we're afraid of the friction that we know answering that call is going to bring. We're afraid of the friction. We're afraid of the rejection that we might experience. It might be well motivated. You might be saying, well, for me to do that, it's going to have a cost on these other people. And that's true. But it's part of the call. When Aslan talks to Lucy, he says, Lucy, I want you to go back and tell your brothers and your sister that I'm here. They're not going to be able to see me. You need to tell them to follow me. But even if they don't follow with you, Lucy, you must come. You must come. There's times, because Jesus said, if we follow him, if they rejected me, he said, they will also reject you. Some of the people that will reject you are Christians. Trusting Jesus, trusting the one who befriended the lepers, the one who befriended sinners, who befriended the bad people, the dirty people, the outsiders, it will stain your reputation. When you love the kind of people that everyone else or society says, those are the ones you shouldn't love, those are the ones who deserve not to be loved. When you go and do what Jesus did and you actually love that kind of person, you're not going to make friends doing that. When you show love and kindness to the rejects, and let me just say, there's some that are like popular outsiders that people use certain groups to kind of say, well, I'm a good person. I helped them. I helped these people. Those are the ones that are easy, all right? Jesus is saying, no, the ones that I befriend, he befriended the tax collectors. Nobody liked the tax collectors, right? That was not a cool charity to support. You know, the Tax Collectors United Union of, I don't know, right? That was not one that people would, you know, celebrities would go out and make big checks out towards. They were traitors. Jesus befriended them to bring them in. And he said, you know what? For the sake of winning those people, I am willing to be a leper. And when we trust him because we know that he first loved us, there's no one who's outside of that love. And so Moses is learning what he's called to do. He's learning who God is, and he's learning the cost of answering the call. And so he naturally asks, there's a fourth question, which is, who else is there? Who else is there, God? And notice that God provides a partner to walk alongside Moses. And so I want to encourage every one of you, if you're hearing this and God's just touching your heart with this and you're saying, well, I'm not adequate. God, who am I? Who are you? What if they don't believe me? You also need to ask, God, who can I partner with? Who have you put alongside me that I can go with? Because we're not in this alone. There's Aarons around you. There's Miriams around you. And so, some of us are feeling that sense of calling stirring again. And yet you're feeling weak. You're feeling like your skills and abilities just aren't there. And you're saying, I can't do this alone, God. And in a sense, you're right. You can't do it alone. You have to do it with God, and you have to really do it with other people. And so that's not a bad place for you to be. God wants you to begin with that place of, God, who am I? That shows me that you're hearing something that is bigger than yourself, that if you try it without God, it's going to fail. That is a marker of the call of God. And when you're in that place, you can discover who God is, that he is trustworthy. But you have to act on it. You can't actually find out if he's worthy of being trusted until you act in trust. And then you ask, Lord, who else is there? Who else is there to join me in this adventure? And this is how the Lord can transform your weakness into an asset for the kingdom. And I just close with these words from 2 Corinthians 12:9. The very same promise that God gives to Moses, he gives to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, it's this letter full of his weakness, full of his suffering. And he says, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.